where to start. I'm going to start with the scripture. Yeah, it's a good place, When in doubt. 2 Corinthians 10, it says, verse 3, "For we do not walk according to the flesh, or war according to the flesh, for our weapons of warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculation, every lawful thing that raises up against the knowledge of God, and we are to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." That's a great scripture. We're going to talk about that scripture in a whole different way. We're going to talk about this scripture in a whole different light. And what I want to talk about is something that's going to be one of those things where for some of you, it's like, oh, that's so good. And for some of you who are like me, oh, why did you have to go there? Why did you do that? I thought, why? And what I want to talk about kind of started, again, a little backstory, how thoughts become sermons for me. So I'm sitting there watching a news channel, MSNBC News, small doses, and I'm listening to one of the guys do a thing, and he's talking about gun violence, and he throws out this number, and it spurs me to be like, what? Is that what? So I start looking. And again, this is with all the shootings and all the things going on, and they said 35,000 people are killed with guns. And I'm not going to get political, so please, this is just a backstory. So it caused me to start to look into the number. 35,000. Over 20,000 of those are suicides. That includes every police shooting, every... So boom, that takes number down. So then that started me thinking, suicide? How many people commit suicide every year? Over 47,000 people commit suicide. You know how many people commit overdose on drugs every year? 42,000. I don't hear CNN leaning in with those. I don't see. It's five times the epidemic. Probably 10 or 12 of our gun violent issue. Listen to this statistic. This will make you happy. Anxiety disorders cost the U.S. more than $42 billion. Listen to this. Almost one-third of the country's $148 billion medical bills. We're spending $150 million on depression. I sat there and I started to think, God, where is the church? Where is the church? I mean, okay, we got issues on, you know, raising the dead, healing the sick, and doing this, but you know, we're falling short. But hopefully we can do hope. Hopefully we can do happy. Hopefully we have a future and a purpose and a plan. Hopefully we can accomplish that in the church. And I started, this got me back into this thing, the stronghold. I started thinking of those scriptures. A merry heart is like good medicine. How many of you, including yourself, would say that you're not a happy guy to work with? No hands have to go up. But when I worked at Home Depot, people knew I was a Christian. We had this other guy that was a Christian, and he was a horrible worker. And I'm like, oh, my gosh. His name was Chad, and we're like, oh, are you a Christian like Chad? Oh, no. The code of shame, right? Like somehow, like, we're now related. We don't go to the same church. And all of a sudden, I'm sitting there, I'm looking at these numbers going, is the church any better at doing life? Is salvation the only purpose of getting saved? Just so I have insurance? So I'm covered? Or is it there was something greater? Is there something greater to be a Christian? Are we to reflect something different than just the world? So again, our scripture, our text, we don't walk according to the flesh. We don't war according to the flesh. Our weapons are warfare are not fleshly, but they're divinely powerful, the destruction of fortresses. I'm going to talk about a different type of fortress. You know, we have like talk about fear, talk about all this. What about the inability to celebrate? The inability to get excited about good things. Unfortunately, when it comes to partying, the church gets an F. We don't party well. You want to have a party? Who do you invite? I invite my Christian friends because they're boring. They stick in the muds. They're fuddy-duddies. Whatever the word you want. Pick it. But listen to this. Listen to what Paul says in Romans. Paul must have been confused. He says, now for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. How well are you doing on those three? See, the church focuses on the first one. Righteous, hallelujah. I'm in right standing with Jesus. My things are in order. Ah, praise God. How well are you doing on peace? Horrible. Oh, man, on my bills. I'm exhausted. How are you doing on joy? Joy. Joy. I don't have joy in here. I don't got time for joy. I'm too angry. I'm too upset. I'm too mad at my wife. She spent too much money on groceries. I told you. Why do you got to do that? And this is the kingdom? And you're a part of it? What did Jesus say in Matthew 6:30? Seek ye first the kingdom. What does Paul say the kingdom is? Righteousness, peace, and joy. Church. Boring. We don't do righteous. We don't do peace and joy well. I mean, let's just be honest. That's not our strong suit. That's not how we, you know, that's not a reflection. I mean, again, I tend to lean to the negative side. Not the positive happy dog. But do you think the kingdom should reflect what? Isn't it righteousness, peace, joy? I mean, what were the fruits of the Spirit? Again, another list. God and his lists. It's like, he doesn't just say it once. He says it like with a bunch of adjectives to remind you of all the things that are there. And you're like, oh my gosh. That's what happens when you use a different Bible. It's on different pages. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. Oh God, this hurts. Kindness, oh, I'm not kind, especially at lights. Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Self-control? No. The word says I have till the sun goes down on my anger. So I can blow it all day long until the sun goes down. Right? No. Against such thing there is no law. How are you doing on that list? How are you doing on the love list, the patient list, the joy list? That is the kingdom. That is the fruit that should be just dripping when we gather. There should just be like all this patience. I should go to like 1 o'clock and see how well we do on patience. You know, well, let's see how well we do on those things when our little schedule gets interrupted. I mean, literally, they have a statistic, road rage. Because someone cut you off, you're going to shoot them, you're going to hit them, you're going to... Hello? How about a little patience? How about a little long-suffering? How about, like, just, dude, have a good day. But we engage in this culture. We engage. We're so caught up in it. You know, the scripture I talked about, seek ye first the kingdom. For like 20 scriptures, Jesus is talking about anxiety. And then he concludes and says, seek ye first the kingdom. Seek ye first righteousness. Seek ye first peace. Seek ye first joy. I think some of us are so undercover, or forgot we're saved. I'm deep cover, man. Shh, don't tell anybody. I'm so undercover, like, I gotta play the role. I'm in deep. And there's no expression of his kingdom. There's no expression of who he is. Listen to this. Jesus came to save you so that he could transform you to represent his kingdom. Have you ever prayed and said, God, I wish you'd send somebody to help so-and-so? And I think sometimes Jesus says, what, return to sender. Return to sender. Oh, God, just pray for my coworkers that somehow they would find the love of Jesus, the love of God in their life. Return to sender. That's why you're there. Oh, my gosh, me? No, I got issues. I got problems. See, we so focus on the bad, we forget to release the good. We forget to release the joy of the Lord. We're so trying to do it right. You know, I mean, it's funny. My son played baseball, and it was 7 and 8 year olds. And they're far from pulling off double plays. Half the time, you know, it's like, hey, Johnny, pay attention what the game's going, right? But some of these dads would get so intense. I'm like, hey, you know, the major league says for the love of the game. You know, if it applies to the majors that get paid millions, maybe it should apply to the little kids. It's for the love of the game. Come on, pay attention. Come on, what are you doing? I'm like, really? Who wants to be yelled at? I don't even like being yelled at. And I'm like 3 times your size. Like that's not effective. But we do it all the time. We're guilty. I'm guilty. I mean, let's just take a moment. Evaluate your life. Start taking an inventory. What do you talk most about? The things you love and appreciate and care deeply about? Or the things that bother you? And who bothers you and how they bother you? Mostly that's what we spend our time about. We're so focused on problems that we forget that somebody paid the price for that problem. And I'm supposed to bring righteousness, peace, and joy. I'm supposed to be full of love, patience, kindness, goodness, selfishness. Stop, I can't take it. That hurts. Oh my gosh, it hurts too much. Too much positive influence. I can't, oh. I'm having a negative moment. Breathe. 148 billion dollars spent in this country on depression. What if just a tenth of that came to the church? Because people got healed and restored and said, I used to be. But now there was this couple down the street and they were so happy. They had fun. And like they didn't do drugs. I mean, no heroin was involved. No. No pills. No nothing. I was like, how do you do that? You know what's sad is that the NFL has stolen the joy of Sunday. Now, again, I'm guilty. January 2015, Seahawks played Green Bay. You know, I consider myself a conservative worshiper. Look at Murray's hands. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Maybe get a little rock going. It's about the extent. Those 5.5 minutes when Seattle came back against Green Bay, the infamous touchdown by Jermaine Kearse. Oh, dude, I think I pulled a muscle. I mean, there was stuff. I mean, I was yelling. I was screaming. What? I was doing what? I was celebrating. We celebrate more for an NFL team than we do Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We celebrate more of those things. We say, well, it's not my personality. I'm a conservative individual. Really? Really? Were you conservative that day? Were you yelling at an object that doesn't talk back? Were you screaming at people that cannot hear you because they're 50 miles away? Yeah. Oh, yeah, I was. Let's look at a scripture that we quote all the time, but we probably don't even know the context. We're so good at that. I'm good at that, right? Just get out your spiritual, you know, quotes, but then you fail to really know. Anyone ever heard this scripture? The joy of the Lord is our strength. Does anyone know where that happens and what it's about? Does anyone know the context of that story? I'm going to tell you, so don't worry. Don't feel bad. It's going to be good. So here's the deal. Nehemiah, it's in Nehemiah, and they're rebuilding the city, or the wall around the city. And so Nehemiah is talking to, and they're restoring what's taken place and what's happened. And it says this in verse 10, and then he said to them, go eat the fats, drink the sweet, and the portions to him who has nothing, prepare for the day of the Lord is holy. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. How many would you say, how many days of the week is that true? Are you like a 1 out of 7 for 2 hours on Sunday? 10 to 12? The joy of the Lord is my strength. How often is that true? The joy of the Lord is my strength and my marriage. Oh, God, help me, Lord Jesus. Right? We say we don't want to be hypocritical. Then we declare things on Sunday and then never walk them out Monday through Saturday. We sit here and declare all these wonderful things, how we're going to do this and this and this. And then when the moment comes to remind ourselves, no, it's the joy of the Lord is my strength. We revert back to negative Jim or whatever our preposition. Good friend of mine has a quote. PMA, positive mental attitude. I thought for it to be a little bit more spiritual as we should say it, a KMA, a kingdom mental attitude. That's what Paul's talking about, everything of the flesh that we have to destroy. It's that mindset, that's the inability to allow you, to allow the joy of the Lord to be your strength. Do you think you're going to overcome your lust issue on your ability and your strength? Are you going to overcome your negativity because I'm just going to bear down and do it? Just willpower. I'm going to willpower myself. No, if it's the joy of the Lord, it's his strength. If it's who he is, if it's a merry heart, does well like a medicine. You got to start consuming him and reflecting him. See, I would think that if we were doing this well, if a family struggled, they'd come through these doors and be overwhelmed with what? Righteousness, peace, joy, love, patience, kindness, goodness. Instead of going, yelp, no one said hi to me. No one even noticed I existed. Generational Hope Christian Center. 1 star. I don't know if that's ever happened. But again, that's what today's society does. That's they. But if we were full of this stuff, if this was just all over the place, we'd be going out of our way. We'd be like, wait a second. I don't mean to be rude, but are you all right? Can I share like a testimony in my life of how God's transformed? Because I carried bitterness for so long. I had this pain management. Now, some of you are sitting there saying, but Jim, I'm a realist. And a realist realizes that just being happy and positive doesn't change your problems. I'm glad you're with me. Most of my life, I've always been a realist. Could you imagine, take with me a moment, if Jesus was a realist? Him and the Father are having a discussion. Okay, Jesus, it's time. You know, God, I was thinking about this. Over half these people aren't going to believe. And the ones that do really won't go to the fullest. So why bother? Why waste my time? Why waste my precious blood on these undeserving, unwanting, unwilling people? I'm a realist. The facts say that they're not worth it. Does that sound like any conversations you've ever had? I ain't helping them. They're Cowboy fans. I can't help them. No way. They're 49er fans. Whatever the circumstance. If Jesus was a realist, would he ever fulfill his purpose? Would he ever accomplish what he was called to? I don't think so. Don't let your realism block God's plan and purpose. Don't let your circumstance say, well, you don't know what it's like to be blah, 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 blah. I'm Jim Mabry Jr. I did this and this. Really? That's cool. What did Jesus do? What does the kingdom say? Well, I worked at Home Depot for 5.5 years. So I wore those little orange aprons, walked around, and got to, what I realized is that once you wear that, there's also 300,000 other people that have worn that same apron. And any bad service they've ever done, you now are viewed through that same lens. So if some 18-year-old kid told you that when you asked, you know, where's the pipe dope, and they told you it was, you know, down across the street with the drug dealer, not the plumbing department. I, you viewed me through that same lens. So what happened a few times is I was so excited. I got hired. I was making $4 an hour more than I was doing electric work. I didn't have to crawl in attics, crawl in crawl spaces. I didn't have to get through. I just had to give people answers. I was like, this is going to be so much fun. But then I noticed that most of the people that have been there for years, they were a little cynical. They were a little sassy. They had little comebacks for all these, you know, because I worked in Bellevue outside of Medina and all the rich folk. And they had little sayings for all the rich people, whether they were rich or not. And I started to realize that, man, for someone that works in customer service, you're not very happy with what you do. I started to realize that I didn't want to eat lunch with them because then they'd tell me all the bad experiences they had all day long. And when you sat around him, you started to have those same bad experiences. And you'd be like, oh, yeah, I had a customer do that. And I started to realize that my joy to help people was replaced with the cynicism towards people. And I wonder, does that happen in the church? Does our joy, well, I mean, imagine when you first got saved, how you were telling everybody. You wouldn't believe what Jesus did. And then the longer you get, and then somebody gets, then you know the rules, you know the things, you know how church works, you know how to play the game. And I don't mean that in a disrespectful way. But, I mean, again, there's aspects of like, okay, well, you know, you yell at your kids all the way you get to church. And, all right, now let's be gay. I've got to look like a good Christian family. Shh. I'll buy you drinks afterwards if you're good. Whatever you do to change the dynamic of the car ride on the way to church. And we say, hey, how you doing? Oh, great. Praise the Lord. Get back in the car and back to the same conversation, the same dialogue, same thing. And after about a year or 2 years, I started finding myself having those same conversations. Same, you know, you're like the rain that looks for the parade. Oh, you're happy? Oh, let me help you with that. Let me rain on you a parade. You think Home Depot is a good place? Well, let me tell you something. I'll tell you what I. And man, are we raining on people's parades? I mean, does Jesus walk around for people that are excited and squenches their joy and enthusiasm? But man, have you ever done it? Have you ever been guilty of maybe taking somebody's zeal and their joy of something and doing that? I know I have. I know it's been something that's been taking place in my life. A couple more. Again, there are so many scriptures. You know the virgin birth is only mentioned twice in scripture? And I found like 30 scriptures on the joy of the Lord is our strength. I don't know, maybe God was just confused. You know, one was more important than the other. So he mentioned it like, I don't know, 15 times more. But listen to this of David. I found this interesting. This is Psalms 27. And in this, it's a title of David talking about trusting God. And he literally says that he will offer, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. What needs to take place for you to break the doldrum in your life is you need to release a shout, a sacrifice of joy in the midst of your calamity. That you just need to say, you know what? I don't get it. The storm is real. But why? Jesus gave us the answer in Hebrews 12. Why did he endure the cross? For the joy set before him. See, if you're struggling, if you're drowning in your hardship, is it because you lost sight of the joy? Is it because your eyes have fallen away from the joy of the Lord? And you're so concentrated on the problem, you forgot about the bigger issue? Your mindset has become such a that of the problem, the negativity, the things that are wrong. But for the joy set before him, it says he endured the cross. I mean, what about in James 1 where it says, count it all joy. Perseverance or trials. What? I ain't counting that as joy. That's bad. You got the wrong guy. I got the short end of the stick. I mean, because it proves your faith. Man, if we capture this joy, if we capture the ability to see that happen, if our mindset that tends to focus on the negative could start saying, hey, you know what? I'm going to have a kingdom positive attitude. This is funny. I was listening to Francis Anfuso, and he was doing something similar, and he was quoting from a Harvard professor. I think Harvard, lots of money, must be pretty. And he said, you know what? One of the ways to be happy is to think of three positive things every day that have happened. I'm like, wow, you went to Harvard, you have a doctorate, and that's what you came up with. Think of three positive. Well, I hope there's a refund on that degree. You spent what, $300,000-$400,000 for that? Well, three positive thoughts. Think of them every day. Then he says, meditate on one of them, but not religiously. He's not a Christian. I'm like, meditate. Think about it. Just go a little deeper. And this guy, you know, he's a well-known speaker, author. And I'm sitting there thinking, that's the answer to have a more positive outlook on life? You're telling me the person that doesn't know their purpose, doesn't know that the Creator hasn't come to the overwhelming sense of the love of God in their life and found their destiny, if they could just think of three positive things that have happened, they're going to have a positive outlook? But we have the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords that died on a cross and gave his life so we might have everlasting life? What? I think we should be more than three. I think we should do a little bit better. For the plans I know for you. I mean, you've been called with the purpose that there's something greater. So here we have David. He says, I'm in his tent. I'm going to make sacrifices of joy, with shouts of joy. I think that was like, joy to the world. I wonder what those shouts, I wonder what those men, when they shouted, sounded like. I mean, these guys were, they bad in the best sense. They were tough. I mean, one guy, killed a couple hundred, and they literally said they had to peel the sword out of his hand. His hand cramped up. These guys, jumping into a pit on a snowy day just to take care of a bear or lion. I mean, these guys were not your average, they were not afraid of conflict. They've seen some things. Back to Nehemiah. We're going to close with this. So, again, we're talking about Nehemiah. That, the Old Testament, a lot of times, I think, gets a bad rap. Because we just view it through certain lenses, and then we don't see the heart of God through it. And we lose sight of it. I'll start in verse 10, then I'll go back. And then he said to them, go eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to him who has not prepared anything, for the day of the Lord is holy. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Let's go back a little bit. What had happened was Nehemiah was a governor, and Ezra was a priest, and he read from the book, the law. And guess what happened? He started reading the law. Verse 9. And then Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra was a priest, the scribes of the Levites taught the people and all the people, this is a holy day of the Lord. Do not mourn, for all the people were weeping as they heard the word of the law. So the law was going forth, and they just start weeping, recognizing that their righteousness has fallen short. But then God is sitting there saying, keep weeping, cry harder, more tears. No, it said, celebrate, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Celebrate me. So they have a party. I mean, so many times in the Old Testament, God taught his people to celebrate. Have a party. What do we do? Let's have a prayer visual. Let's take a moment of silence and pray. I feel like the Church of the United States has lost the celebration of God. We don't know how to celebrate who he is. We don't celebrate Jesus. Because, Simmer down. Take. Because that's just all emotions. It's all we're about the spirit. We're not about emotions. What was this? Eat the fat, drink the sweet. And then those that don't have, send it out. And then it says, verse 11. And so the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went away, eating and drinking, sitting in their portions with a great celebration, because they understood the word which had been made known to them. Let me say this. If you don't celebrate, you don't know the word. Because they only knew part of the word. They only knew the grieving. They didn't know the celebration. I don't know about you, but you go by a funeral, you don't sit there and think, "Oh man, I want to hang out with them. This sounds fun. Hey, that's free food. We're gonna crash this funeral." Funeral crashers. Those aren't happy moments. But why does it seem like the church is more representing of a funeral than it is the resurrection King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Where is the cell? Are we no different? The word of the Lord comes forth. Does Jesus need to remind us? Celebrate! They're going to the temple to worship. There's a beggar there that's lame. And silver and gold, I have none. But this one thing I do have. Rise up and walk. Do you think that was done in like, "Well, shh, be very quiet. I'd like you to stand up now and start dancing for, I know you never walked before, but shh, be real quiet. Don't get excited. Someone's about to make a big putt in golf. Shh." Right? I mean, like, where is it? Why is it so hard for us? Why is it so hard? I know why. Because we're more afraid to be disappointed, getting our hopes up, than we are being negative and having our hope and then having our negativity met. And so it's so much easier to be negative, because then when that gets met, well, see, I was right. I'd rather be wrong and excited than negative and right. But I'm a realist. I'm Jim the realist. I don't do that happy stuff. I don't sell. That's just not me. Except the Seahawks are playing. Then I might get, you know. I mean, even 2 Chronicles, that we talk about, "If my people are called by my name, humble themselves and pray." Read the context of the story. It's in the middle of a celebration. And he says, if this doesn't continue, this is what you do to get it back. Our first scripture. Is there anything that's holding you back from being able to release the fullness of who God is? Is there something there that causes you to say, what was our first scripture? For we walk according to the flesh, but we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they're divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Man, I love to see that fortress that says the church is not the place to celebrate. Wherever that started, wherever that happened, could it be broken here? Could it be broken in Generational Hope Christian Center? That we believe that this is a place to celebrate. This is a place, and I'm not just saying here at church. I'm talking about in your home. I'm talking about in your life, in your marriage, in your family. Do you celebrate well? Does the joy of the Lord follow you? Do people think, wow, Jim is a happy guy? Not all the time. I got to work on this. That's what I'm telling you. This is a toughie. Because my natural bent is to be negative. So I got to push past the negativity into the kingdom to find his righteousness, his peace, his joy, to destroy these strongholds. To take every thought captive to the knowledge of peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, long-suffering. And let that be our portion. Will you stand with me? Thanks, Jake. We have the worship team come. Can we just take maybe one song? I mean, we're a little early. It's not even 11:30. I mean, we're here so early. And just take some time to celebrate him. Can we just choose to celebrate the joy of the Lord? Can we release the kingdom, righteousness, peace, and joy that would fill our hearts, that it wouldn't just stop at the door? You know, I want to do a sermon one time with young people and say, you know what, if you're boring, don't expect someone to marry you. If all you do is play video games and sit at home and you don't even have a job, don't expect a woman to think, wow, you're so attractive. Well, can I say that for us? If we're the church, if we're the extension of Jesus Christ, why are we so dang boring? Why are you so afraid to take a risk? Go up to somebody. Say hi to them. I know it's a shocker. And maybe start a conversation. But we're so insulated. So, Father, today, God, we just ask that those walls would crumble. Father, those walls would crumble. God, there is a hurting world. 48 billion dollars is spent with depression and anxiety. 47,000 people are going to kill themselves this year. 42,000 are going to overdose because they don't have a hope.